The subject that we're going to get to today, it's in the last, well, the last paragraph of the final little paragraph said, "These things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of and by the assistance of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." But the last section is to be ready to communicate to the defraying to the churches or of the church's expenses and for the support of the ministry. Before we begin, well, I'll tell you, if you want to, you can be turning to the text that we're going to be reading is in the book of Mark, chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 41. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. But before we begin reading our text, I'd like for us to go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have of gathering together here today with your people. We thank you so much for Olean Church, for the love that is felt and shown here to one another. And we thank you and pray that that will always be how that Olean Church is known, as a church that is filled with love. And we thank you so much for that. And we thank you for the reason that we come to here to Olean Church and why we're here. And that's because that our God, in his abundant mercy and grace, has seen fit to call out a people, to call them out of darkness into his marvelous light, has been pleased to reveal in them the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that Christ died for their sins, and that he is alive today, raised from the dead, and is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, interceding on our behalf continually with the Father. And we thank you for that, that we come together here today to worship our God and our Savior. And we pray that you'll enable us by your Spirit to do that as we gather here this morning. Bless us now as we look into your word. We know that we're just weak and unprofitable servants in and of ourselves. And it's only if you use us that we can say that we've been used of God and that you have sent forth a message. We pray and ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is going to be Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I want to say, first of all, before we get into the subject, a preacher, a God-called preacher who is trying to serve the Lord, should never be embarrassed or ashamed to preach on this subject. I've known preachers that avoid it all the way. They just never preach on it. They're afraid that if they preach on this subject that they're going to be accused of being a money-hungry preacher. Well, I can say this, that I don't have any use for money-hungry preachers, and I've heard some. I have seen some, not so much personally, but some of the preachers that you hear on the radio and maybe that you see on the television, that's all they want, That's their main goal, is to get your money. And I've known, and it has come out a lot more than, well, not really as much as it should, that some of these so-called preachers who preach on the radio and on the TV, and I'm not against anybody preaching there, but some of those people, when you find out what they're worth, they live in mansions, they live like kings, and yet they preach and ask you to send them money so supposedly they can do the Lord's work. Now, I don't have any use for that, but if a man is preaching the truth, if he is preaching because God has called him to preach and he's preaching the gospel, then he has to preach all that is in the Word of God. When Paul gathered together there in the 20th chapter of Acts, the elders from the church at Ephesus, and he exhorted them how that they were continue faithfully. But he told them, he said, I have not neglected to withhold from you the whole counsel of God. Now, there's subjects that I like to preach on more than others. This is maybe not the one of the subjects that I really delight to preach in, but yet I'm not ashamed to preach in it, preach about it, because it is in the Word of God. I laid them down here. Laid some other things in here too. Let me see what all we got here. I left them here on the seat, on this seat. But I brought a list of scriptures, a pretty long list of scriptures that if anybody wants to, I would like you to take and read them, that are scriptures in the New Testament that deal with the subject of giving. And the not just giving for the support of the ministry, but giving to the poor and different things like that. The Bible has a lot to say about that. A lot of people don't realize it. We're going to look at a few of those scriptures today. But we don't need to be ashamed to preach about what's in the Word of God. And if you've got a preacher, if you ever have a pastor that you think is a money-hungry preacher, you need to get rid of him. You can do that real easy. All it takes is a vote. And I tell you what, you can... I know everybody's probably been watching the news lately, and you know what all's on the news. You have to go through a whole lot if you want to get rid of a president, which I don't think we need to get rid of the one we got, but you have to go through a lot to do that, but it don't take that. You don't have to go through all that to get rid of a preacher if you've got one that's not preaching the truth. So, with that said, I may from time to time, I'm here and the Lord bless it, may be from time to time that this subject's brought up. But I'll forewarn you, I'm not ashamed to preach about this if the Lord lays it on my heart. Now, the scripture before us that we've read, this was the last time that Jesus entered into the temple. It was after this, not long after this, that he was delivered up to be crucified. He had been in the temple and had been teaching in the temple, and he sat over against the treasury, as it says. Now, what I understand in my studies, that they had some chests that were laid there by the door of the temple. All of them, they were for different parts, different things, but they all had to do with the money for the upkeep of the temple. Some of it was money that was given to the poor. That was what that was reserved for. They had different things there. But as people come in to the temple to worship, they would cast money into the treasury. maybe kind of like we have a little box sitting up here. Now, we don't have it sitting by the back door. We could. But they would cast money in as they came in to the temple to worship. One thing that is very evident here is that Jesus was observing who was casting money into the treasury and how much they were putting in. Now, I don't know how much money people here at Old Lenin give, and I don't want to know. That's not my concern. But there is one that does know, how much that each person gives when they come here to Old Enon, and that's the Lord. Just as he was paying attention there in that temple, he observes and he knows how much that you give when you come to church. He's not concerned so much about who has enough money to give what. In other words, he's not so much concerned about the quantity, but I guess you could say he was concerned about the quality, because he observes a woman here, a poor widow, that didn't give nearly as much money as the rich people gave as they came into the temple. But he didn't take any notice of them, really. I'm sure he noticed it, but he didn't take any special notice of them. But when he saw what this widow gave, he called the disciples and he pointed out to them this woman, because she gave more than anybody else that cast money into the treasury, even though what she gave was a very small amount of money. I don't know. I've tried to determine how much that would be, but it probably in our the way that our money is, it probably amounts maybe to a couple of pennies, maybe a quarter, but a small, very small amount of money compared to what everybody else was giving. But Jesus took notice of her because that she gave. He said that she gave all she had. She gave all of her living. Now, first of all, that we need to understand, and I'm going to read a scripture over in the book of Psalm, the 50th Psalm. We need to understand that God does not have to have your money. God's not depending on your money or my money or anybody else's money. He's not depending on that. He says in the 50th Psalm, he says, "Hear, O Israel, I will speak, O Israel," or "Hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings." It says there in the italics, "to have been," but I'm understanding, my understanding of what people I've read after, that it meant that are being. In other words, he was saying, I'm not reproving you because of the sacrifices and burnt offerings that you have made continually before me. He said, "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." So God doesn't have to have our money. He owns this world. He owns everything that's in it. And if God needs something, all he has to do is just go and get it. So we can't have the idea that God can't get his work done without our money. In other words, that we could withhold money from God and stop, and that God would be sad, and that God would not get done what he wants to get done, because he doesn't have to have us. I think as we look further in this, and you'll understand that the reason we give is not because God's got to have it, but we give because we're blessed in our giving. That's why that we give. He does take notice of what we do give, and he does take notice if we're honest in our giving. He takes notice if we're honest in our giving. And we have covenanted it. If you're a member of the church, you have covenanted to communicate to the expenses of the church and for the support of the ministry. That's what is contained in our church covenant. And that's based on scripture. We're going to see more of that as we go. But I want you to look at a scripture over in the book of Acts, the 5th chapter. Acts chapter 5. Now, something that was very unique about the early church, we start reading about that back over in the 2nd chapter of Acts, following the day of Pentecost, that the people began to sell their possessions and give the money to the church. Now, we're not required to do that, and this is the only time in the scriptures that that was done. There probably many reasons for it, but I think they were just so overjoyed, and they felt like that that's what they should do. The Lord had blessed them and had caused them to desire to sell their property and give the money to the church. But it says in chapter 5 and verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what these people were doing, they sold their property, they kept back part of the money, but they were bringing the money that was left to the apostles and say, we're giving you all the money that we got for our property. They were being deceptive. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter told him, you didn't have to give the money. It was yours. You could do with it what you want, but what you did is you lied. And I want you to note what he said here. He said, first of all, in verse 3, he said, it wasn't that he lied to the apostles. It wasn't that he lied to the church. He lied to the Holy Ghost. And then he said in the 4th verse, which we know that the Holy Ghost is God, he said, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. These people had decided that they would deceive, that they thought the church, but they lied to God. And God dealt with them in a severe way. Now, he doesn't deal, I know, with everybody in the same way as he did with those people. He doesn't deal with each person in the same way. But the lesson there is the same. You don't lie to God, and you don't lie to God about money. If you say that you are giving what you should give to the church, to the Lord, that's where you bring it here, and you say that you're doing your part, but if you're lying to God, I'll let you know when the Bible's clear that God knows that you're lying and God's not going to overlook it. So we need to be honest with God about all things. And one of the things we need to be honest with God about is our money. I want to talk a little bit about giving and about a few people in the Bible that gave, and some other examples too, about people that gave, like this widow did, that gave, I guess what the saying, sometimes you hear, give till you hurt. These were people that gave till they hurt. Now you think about the widow here, she gave all her last cent. She gave to the Lord. I've never done that. I've never given all I had. But she did. I want us to look in the book of 1 Kings about another widow. And you're, most of you, I'm sure, familiar with this story in 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is about Elijah. Elijah the prophet. God had, I said verse 18, chapter 17. But Elijah was a prophet, and God had sent a famine in the land of Israel. I think it was 3.5 years they went without any rain. We've been blessed lately with a lot of rain. We shouldn't complain about it. And we may someday have a drought like they did there. But 3.5 years without a rain, that's a long time without a rain. To show you that God does not have to have us to provide for his people or provide for any of his work. You know how he first fed Elijah when things got so bad that people didn't have food to eat? He sent him down and sent a raven. Ravens fed Elijah the prophet. Totally against the nature of animals to do that, but they actually brought food to Elijah and sustained him for a time. Well, he was living there by a brook, getting drinking water out of the brook, and the brook dried up. And in the 9th verse of that chapter, God speaking to him said, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Well, this was all in God's purpose and all in God's plan. He told Elijah about it, but he hadn't told the widow woman yet. But this shows you God works, and when God works and purposes that things are going to come to pass, they're going to come to pass, whether we know about it or not. So he arose and went to Zarephath, I suppose that's how you pronounce that, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." She said, "I've got just a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, and that's all I've got to eat. I'm going gathering these sticks to build a fire. I'm going to cook that for my son and I, and that's all we've got. And I guess we'll die if we eat that because we don't have anything else to eat." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Now what he was telling her is, you put God first. You put God first and then think of yourself. He was God's messenger. He was God's prophet. You put God first. He said, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. But she was obedient to the Lord. I tell you, the Lord had to give grace to Elijah to make that demand of her. Can you imagine making the demand of a woman that to tell her to feed you first before she feeds herself and her own son? But she obeyed. And God blessed her. And this is another widow that's made mention of in the New Testament. The Lord our Savior in the temple made mention of this widow. I read several years ago when I was at Friendship Church, Brother Fulmer's daughter at one time had lived in a house in Atlanta, Georgia, that had previously been owned by an old Baptist preacher. And I can't think of his name right now, but some of you may remember it. He, of course, he's been dead for several years. But she had a lot of his old papers, the Primitive Baptist papers that had been printed over the years, and she had a lot of them, and she loaned them to me to let me read some of them. And I read this story in one of those papers. And the story was actually told by this preacher. It was a story that he had told that was printed later in the paper. But he'd gone to an associational meeting to preach, and he told the story. He was preaching on the subject of giving. But he said he knew of a young widow, and this was probably, I think, back in the around 1930, almost 100 years ago. They told about a young widow had three small children. And she came to church on Sunday morning. She had a quarter. And she had planned that after services that she was going to go buy some food for she and her three children with that 25 cents. Now, that sounds far-fetched today, but there was a time when 25 cents was worth quite a bit of money. Well, while she was in the service, God convicted her about that 25 cents and told her that she needed to give it to the Lord. And she did. Didn't know what she and her kids were going to eat, but she gave that money, that 25 cents, to the Lord. As she started to leave the church building, one of the men of the church met her at the back. And he said, "You know, I know that you're having a hard time and a struggle, you and your children." And he said, "I just don't feel like that we've done enough to help you." And he gave her a dollar bill. Well, that humbled her greatly, but caused her to rejoice. She went to the store to buy the few groceries that she was going to buy to feed she and her children. And she said when she made her purchase and started to pay for it, that the grocer said, "I know that you're a customer here, and I know that you're having a hard time. You're a widow woman, and I know you're having a hard time." He said, "You just go ahead and take that. You don't owe anything for it." Now, I'm not going to tell you that that's the way it always works, but it worked for the widow that Elijah was with. It worked for that young widow. And I think that we can say that God still does things like that today. Probably many of you have heard stories and maybe have stories of your own of how God has blessed you and rewarded you because that you've been faithful to him. Now, I want to caution you here. I've heard people preach and say that you just need to give. If you give to that, that God's going to give you back. You know, if you give $10, God's going to give you back $100. I'm not telling you that's the truth, and that's not from the Scripture. But I will tell you that God will bless you if you're obedient to Him. God will take care of you. A question comes that I'll bring up here is how much are we supposed to give? How much are we supposed to give? I want to say a word or two about tithing. Now, to some people, that is a dirty word. And I will preface this by saying that we are not legalists and we're not under the law. And I'm not telling you that's a percentage that you've got to give that percentage. A tithe means a tenth. But I just want to consider some things. First of all, why is it that many people are opposed to that? Some of our people and preachers are so much against that because they say that that makes us too much like other religious societies. Well, we don't want to necessarily be like somebody else or unlike somebody else. What we've got to do is just look at the Scriptures. And I fear that a lot of people that are so opposed to this idea, and I'm gonna, don't lose me here. We're going to get past this, but they're opposed to this idea of tithing because they just don't want the obligation of giving. I want to look at a couple of scriptures in the book of Genesis. First, in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, this is concerning Abraham. Lot and Abraham had separated, and Lot had gone at this time to live in Sodom. And the people came in and they raided the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they captured Lot and his family. And when Abraham found out about it, he went to get them. He had a lot of servants, and some of them were trained, and he had a small army, and he went and he defeated the enemies who had taken all the things out of that city, and had taken Lot and his family, and got all back. The bounty that they had taken out of Sodom, he gave back to them. Adam didn't keep it. But there was some that was left over that he got from the people that he had defeated. And in the 17th verse, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Have you ever heard that name before? You probably have. Melchizedek. He's a kind of a mysterious character that we find in the Old Testament Scriptures. The only two times that we find Melchizedek mentioned in the Old Testament is here and in the 110th Psalm, when David, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said concerning the Son of God who was to come to the earth, he said, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou," talking about Jesus Christ, "thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we read a lot more in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews about Melchizedek. What we know about Melchizedek is more about than what we don't know. We don't know where he came from. We don't know who his father and his mother were. We don't know when he died. But all we do know is that he was the priest of the Most High God. And he brought forth bread and wine. And verse 19, "And he blessed him," Melchizedek blessed him, "and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him tithes of all. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, this mysterious priest of the Most High God. Then I want you to look over in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. And this is concerning Jacob, who would have been the grandson of Abraham. And Jacob had to flee his home. He had deceived his father, had stole a birthright from his brother, and his parents told him, you better leave because Esau's going to kill you if you don't. So he had to flee his home. And in the 28th chapter and the 12th verse, he had laid down to sleep and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God descending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it into thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a great promise here is renewed to Jacob. He said, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to of thee. And Jacob waked out of sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and laid it up for a pillar and poured oil over the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. By the way, Bethel, that means house of God. He knew that he had been in the presence of God. Well, let's go on. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Jacob, after this experience, he made some promises to God. And one of the promises was, he said, I'll give you 10% of all that I have. Now, what I want to point out here, the reason I read this, tithing was under the law that was commanded on Mount Sinai. When God gave the law to the children of Israel, tithing was commanded. But these two scriptures that I've read here were hundreds of years before the law was ever given. Now, we are not under the law. But I say this, if people under the law were commanded to give a tenth, if we're under grace, what should we give? Should we give less than what they gave under the law? We ought to give more. I'm not telling you how much to give. I'm just telling you these are some things I think that you need to think about. Some people tithe, if we call it tithe, they give a tenth, and they do it from a legalistic standpoint. I've known people that do it because they think that they've got to do that in order for God to bless them and give them more. They think it's the prosperity gospel, some people call it. But people that I have known, it's been my experience, and people that I have known that are spiritual people, they start out giving a tenth, but they always wind up giving more and more and more. And I think that's the experience of God's people. I think that this is a lesson that parents need to teach to their children. I don't know if I want to call our young ladies that are with us today children, but you're young ladies. But parents, you need to teach your children to give to the Lord at an early age. Somebody gives them $10 for their birthday, that's a good thing, good opportunity for you to teach them. You need to give God his part of that. And I'll tell you, one of the great benefits from that, if you do that, you're teaching your child not to be covetous. But that's one of the great lessons that you're taught in. But if you will teach your children that at an early age, then as they grow and hopefully join the church, then that's not a something that's going to be hard for them to do. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Good analogy there. If you're going to go out and sow your seed for your crop, you may not want to let go, and you may want to keep back some of that seed, but if you do, what's that mean? You're not going to have a big crop because you didn't sow as much. And it's interesting, some words that are a couple of words I want to point out to you. That word sparingly, he that soweth sparingly, I looked that word up from a Greek dictionary, and you know what the definition is? Stingy. If you want to be stingy, then you're not going to reap very much. But in the seventh verse, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Another interesting word, that word cheerful. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek word, but it sounds similar to the word, the English word that we have, and this is where the English word that we have comes from. The English word I'm talking about is hilarious. That's what that word cheerful, it's that strong a word. And as I saw that and studied about that, you know, somebody sometimes will tell you something funny and it's just hilarious and you break out maybe in tears and you're just so joyful. And I just got a picture in my mind of people putting their offering in the little box here and just laughing and they're just hilarious. That's a strong word. But God loves a cheerful giver. He does love a cheerful giver. Across the page in my Bible over in the, I think I may have told you the 8th chapter, I meant the 9th chapter, where I read this from, 9th chapter, verse 6 and 7. But across the page in my Bible, chapter 8 and verse 8, and in this chapter, Paul is talking about giving to the poor. He said, I speak not by commandment. Many of the things that Paul wrote about, he wrote by commandment, because it's things that Jesus Christ had taught him as an apostle and commanded him to write, speak, and write to the churches. He said, I'm not saying this. In other words, this is not something that Jesus commanded me to tell you. He says, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He was encouraging them to give to help the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Jesus Christ gave all he had when he came to die for us. He's our example. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That's a principle that applies to all things. But I want to read the verses 6 before that to tell you specifically what the apostle was writing about when he made that pronouncement. Verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now that word communicate there means to contribute. Let those that are taught, in other words, those in the congregation that are taught, let them contribute to him, the one that God has sent as their teacher. Let them communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I'm not embarrassed about this, but I'll tell you, I'm not preaching this to tell you that y'all need to give me a raise. I'm okay. That's not my point. But notice what he goes on to say about that. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Same lesson that we read about there in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now I want to close with a verse in the book of Revelation, the 3rd chapter of Revelation. These are letters that God had sent specifically to the 7 churches of Asia. 14th verse. This is the last church, the church of Laodicea, the last of the 7. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." It's not a very good testimony, is it, about this church? Lukewarm church. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now I want to say a word here specifically to the church at Olean. You may not agree with me, but I want to tell you this anyway and at least ask you to consider it. There may be a certain feeling, maybe a comfortable feeling, when we look at the money that we have in the treasury at Olean and say we're doing good. We've got, I don't know what the treasury report's going to be today, but we've been having something like $15,000, $16,000 in the treasury, I think, for quite some time, almost since I've been here, I think, in the business meetings that I've been in. Why have we got God's money laying in a bank? Is that what God wants us to do with his money, to put it in a bank somewhere? You remember when Jesus was on earth, he had a man came to him one time and wanted to be his disciple. Jesus told him, he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The head of the church, of that first church, he's still the head of his churches today, but the head of that first church didn't even have a place to lay his head. What would he have thought about having thousands of dollars in a bank? What we need to understand, that's not old Enon's money, that's God's money. And I think that what God has, that he wants it to be used to advance his kingdom. You might say, well, what do we need to do with it? I'm not telling you I know what to do with it, but we need to be praying about that, I believe, and we need to be concerned about it. And I'm not saying that we have to get down to where we got $2 or $3 left, but folks, from what I understand, we don't need that kind of money in the bank. And that's God's money. And it needs to be used for God's work. And I'm sure that if we will pray, that God will show us some places where that money can be used. And I'll tell you another thing, just as we have talked about some of the examples we gave of the widows and the so forth in the Bible, how that God blessed them when they gave, God will bless old Enon Church if it's a giving church. I would like, and I know that you do give, but I think we can give more. And I would like for old Enon Church to be known as a church that's a giving church. And that when we find opportunity, that what God has blessed us with, that we use it for the Lord's work. How is it that we could expect people to give to the church when they look at what we've got in the bank? They say, well, they don't need my money. They don't need the money here. I've got money in the bank. But I ask you to consider that. Jesus Christ gave all he had. He established the church, but he established the church to do his work while we're here on earth.